coming with just six words that God spoke into my spirit about 4 months ago. Life-changing words for me, and I trust and believe that this morning it's going to be life-changing words for everybody here. When you put my watch there, don't take any notice of it. I never look at it. It just makes people feel more comfortable. But about 4 months ago, God spoke six words into my spirit, and then on Friday afternoon, he brought back the same words. And before telling you what those words are, I just want to recount something. In June of 1958, which seems quite a long time ago, 59 years ago, I found myself in Keswick, standing looking over Derwent Water, and by my side was a young lady that I'd met just 2 years previously. When we were standing at Derwent Water in 58, June was 19, just approaching her 20th birthday, I was 18, and as we looked over the water, we really sensed it was time for us. We were both committed to God. He came first in our lives, but we sensed that God was calling us onto an adventure with him that we were to journey together on for whatever time he determined. And so on that sunny afternoon in June 1958, we decided there and then that we would get married and go on in the plans that God had for us. But in June 58, he didn't tell us what those plans were. But we knew that in June's life, God came first. In my life, God came first. And then we were going to join together on an adventure that was planned before we were even born. Now, I've never been back to Keswick since that time until Friday afternoon. And I found myself standing in exactly the same spot looking out over Derwent Water. I don't know why, but when I say Derwent Water, I'm thinking of Loch Lomond. I've been up there too long. But I found myself standing in the same spot, looking out over the water, and just the changeless scene, the peace, the tranquility. The difference on Friday afternoon, the first time I'd been back in 59 years, was that I was standing there on my own. June was not there. Because 4 months ago today, June passed into the presence of the Lord triumphantly. But I'm standing there by Derwent Water on Friday afternoon, and I clearly heard God say, in 1958, when you stood here, you both determined to follow my path, follow my plan for your lives, and you have done that, and that part of the journey is complete. The circle for that part is complete. But, and when God says but, look out. But your journey is not complete. Now I'm asking you to step out with me on a completely new journey, and I'm still not going to tell you what lies ahead. I was saying to Ken and Florence earlier, you'd think you could trust me after all those years, but I'm not going to tell you what lies ahead. But these are the six words that came to me 4 months ago today, as June passed into the presence of the Lord, came to me fresh, as clear on Friday afternoon in Keswick as it was 4 months ago. Every end is a new beginning. Now let that sink deeply into your spirit. Every end is a new beginning. I'll come back to the part of the journey for June and I later on, but just let that really get into your soul because it's life-changing. For myself, God was emphasizing on Friday afternoon at Derwent Water, that part of the journey has ended. But every end is a new beginning. And you go on with me into new adventures, new victories, new triumphs, new ways of bringing glory to the one who has saved us and brought us into his kingdom. You see, we're not called to bring glory to ourselves. We're not called to bring glory to a church or to a movement. We're called to bring glory to him. Every end is a new beginning. I want to read about two disciples in Luke chapter 24. Two disciples walking home to Emmaus. And for them, as we take up this reading in verse 13 of Luke 24, it really seemed like the end of everything. And I believe in this meeting today, there are folks who feel that life has no longer any meaning because certain things have ended. but you've still got breath in your body. If you doubt that, give yourself a pinch and you'll feel it. There's still life there. And while there is life, there's a journey to be walked with him. And so we pick up on verse 13 of Luke 24. The same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' Then he got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way, and as Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And if you can just picture the story, picture the scene, picture what was happening here. You've got two disciples walking home to Emmaus, and everything in their world had fallen apart. It seemed it was totally the end of their hopes, their dreams, their ambitions, their future. Everything had gone. And they had given up so much years previously just to walk with him and to follow him. And they had watched as he healed the sick. And they'd watched as broken people came back to wholeness. Isn't it good that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? And what we're talking about here is happening today. We've been praying for broken families. Expect them to come together and be healed. We pray for broken bodies. Expect them to come together and be healed. We pray for salvation. Expect people to get saved. Expectation in God is never disappointed. But you had two people here, and their word had fallen apart. And as he talked with them, and as he shared with them on the way, they felt this that was coming from his mouth was bringing them hope, was bringing them something that they thought they'd lost forever. But as Jesus talked with them, they still felt it was all over. That when Jesus had died on the cross, all their hopes, their future, died with him. Now, if you look on a map, you'll discover that Emmaus lies slightly west of Jerusalem. So they're walking to the west, and they're walking into the sunset. And in a natural sense, it was getting darker and darker and darker as they approached their home. But in a spiritual sense, it was also getting darker and darker and darker for them. As Jesus joined them on their journey, it says they didn't even recognize him. You know, when I read that, there's always some new truth comes out. It amazes me that after all Jesus had gone through and all he'd just accomplished, he took time out to walk with two broken, disillusioned disciples so that he could encourage them. He's the same today. And he wants to come into this building. He wants to come into this room. He wants to come to where you're sitting. And he wants to take time out and sit with you and say, there's hope for you. There's a future for you. It's not over. Every end is a new beginning. And he took time out to encourage them. And he asked them why they were so sad. See, he knew why they were sad, but they had to acknowledge the reason and the cause for their sadness. And they opened their hearts up to him. It's all there in the verses we read together. And you know, it's still true today that handling disappointment is a very, very hard thing to do. And there are some of you folks here this morning and you're handling disappointment. It's hard. It's very, very hard. When people, when health, when marriage, when friendships fail to come up to our expectations, it's hard to handle disappointment. Jesus doesn't just deal in theory. He deals in facts. I'm glad we've got a real Savior, aren't you? I'm glad we don't have somebody who just pats you on the head and says, there, there, it'll all get better. He knows it doesn't work like that. He knows we've got to walk through it. But the wonder of it is, he comes alongside, he walks through it with us. You know, there's a slight mistranslation of Psalm 23. When it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, the actual root meaning of that verse is, even though I walk through my deepest, darkest valley. That's totally different. Whatever deep, dark valley you might find yourself in today, he's walking with you just as he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he's saying, every end is a new beginning. But the hardest thing is when it seems that God also has let us down. That the miracles and the answers to prayer are happening to everybody else round about. That when you hear statements in a meeting or people say, God loves everybody, God loves you, you think, well, how could he love me? Because I know myself. And if I threw the thing out this morning, it's not true, but if I was to say, God loves everybody in this meeting except two, who would turn around and say, who's the other one? We've got that underlying thing. We've got that underlying thing that somehow everybody else has got God's attention and disappointment sets in. And you, with your head, you know that God has no favorites, that he loves each one of us with an everlasting love. You know that in your head, but your heart and your experience just can't rise to it. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. You've been praying about something for so long. It hasn't happened yet. Other people have prayed for it, and in their lives it's happened. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Sometimes I look at the Message translation. The Message says, unrelenting disappointment leaves your heart sick, but a sudden good break turns life around. That's my language. A sudden good break turns life around. And for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that sudden good break came when Jesus joined them on their journey into the sunset. But if you read those verses again, you recognize that he didn't come to ask questions. He didn't come to sympathize with them. He came to bring a wonderful change in their lives. He came to turn them around, to give them hope in place of despair. And what an amazing change took place before the end of that reading. They moved from walking into the sunset, things getting darker, to actually almost running into the sunrise, heading back to Jerusalem, heading east again into the sunrise, with things getting lighter and brighter. There are two very, very simple lessons to learn from what happened here. And I'm learning them very, very much in these days along with you. And all I'm doing is underlining what you already know. The first lesson is this, that God's ways are higher than our ways. Very, very much higher than our ways. He doesn't work at our level. He comes to our level to bring us up to his level. But his ways are higher than ours. And we often look at the immediate situation that we're in. That where we are right now. But what God is saying to me very clearly, and I really speak from my heart, you don't know me, but I'm glad you know him. You know, when we're Christians, we never meet strangers. We meet members of the family that we've never met before. So hi, you're stuck with me. Can't get out of it. We're in the same family. But, you know, we look at the immediate situation we're in. We don't understand it. But God is working in your life and God is working in my life right at this moment of time on this Sunday morning to a long-term program and timetable. His program for your life and his program for my life, the program that brought June and I together by the side of Derwentwater in 1958, that program was planned in the heart of God before we were even born. Isn't that amazing? He knew you before you knew yourself. And there's one thing amazing. We can't hide from God. Even if you run, he's ahead of you all of the time. But we misunderstand God because we try to fit him in to our controlled time and our controlled ways. And I know you'll excuse when I keep bringing in references to the journey that I had with June because it's relevant to where we are this morning. But during the 59 years that we walked together with God, she would often wake up in the morning, and I'm glad she didn't wake me at the time she got these thoughts, and she would say, at 3 o'clock this morning, I had this thought. It might not be from God, but I'll pass it on. Guys, be careful when your wife says, I have a thought, and it might not be from God. Because invariably, it is. Not all the time, sometimes it's the cheese from the night before, but quite often. And this used to happen regularly, and she'd wake up about 3 in the morning and then wait till I woke up. I had this thought, it might not be from God, but I'm sharing with you. Invariably, it took me off on another path, took me off on another journey with God. And she was hearing from God, and she was sort of the go-between. So when she went home, the first night, I remember saying to the Lord, well, I've lost my go-between. You're going to have to speak to me direct. And I was hoping it wouldn't be 3 o'clock in the morning, but it was. Next morning, about 2:30, 3 o'clock, this thought comes. I thought, well, okay, God, I can put up with that for one night. The next night, exactly, it happened for 4 nights consecutively until I turned round and exasperation said to God, why can't you wait till it's light? You know what he said very clearly? But Ray, there's no darkness here. Hello? Why don't you wait till a reasonable time? But Ray, there's no time here. You're working to your schedule. So we came to an agreement that I'd fit into his time. And thankfully, in the last 3.5 months, he hasn't woken me up at 3 o'clock. I think he's still speaking to me, but he hasn't woken me up at 3 o'clock. But there is no time in heaven. There is no darkness in heaven. There is no constriction of that on God. His ways are higher than ours. Don't try and fit him into your program because it doesn't work. When he looks at me, when he looks at you today, he doesn't see me and he doesn't see you as you are right now. He sees us as he created us to be. The scaffolding's still up. He's still working on us. His ways are higher than ours. And the second very, very simple thing is that God's purpose for us is far greater than we realize. I met Ken and Florence first in another life, just before they went off to Romania. And none of us knew what that meeting was going to lead to. And then we met them in Romania on our first visit, and there was one Vineyard church in Romania. Over the years, we visited from time to time, had the privilege of ministering on one occasion at a Vineyard leaders' conference a three-day event it was, with leaders and pastors from different parts of Romania, and even Moldova was involved at that time. And over the years, things worked out to a far greater extent than they ever realized when they went over to Romania. We got involved in stuff in Romania that still scares the life out of me, but it was God. I mean, no, I won't go into those experiences at all. I'll leave it to your imagination. In a gypsy village, with them cooking this stuff in the pot, and June saying, "What kind of meat is that?" and being told, "It's various kinds of animals." It had me asking, "Where is the cat that I saw running around yesterday?" And they said, "Don't worry, the kittens are still there, so the mother's still alive." But it was far beyond man's imagination. What happened over there and what is happening as a result is far beyond the thoughts of men. But he had it planned before anybody was even born. West Auckland Vineyard Church celebrating 10 years yesterday. Far beyond your imagination. And you're thinking, "I never thought he'd use me in a church like this." You've got some very interesting characters here, haven't you? All planned by God, that his body comes together for a purpose of impacting the community to the glory of God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. And Max Licardo, in one of his books, says, "There is more to your life than you ever thought. There's more to your story than what you have read." Get excited. Every end is a new beginning. 1 Corinthians 2:9 in the NIV says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And we get very concerned about our comfort. We get very concerned about our safety. We get very concerned about our prosperity. Whereas God is far more concerned about our character development. We want easy options. We want instant answers. We want a quick deliverance. Whilst God wants a strong, robust, mature group of believers who can stand firm when the storms come and everything else falls apart. But we are rooted in the rock, Christ Jesus. Believers who can handle adversity, no matter what form it takes in their lives. And just look at how Jesus turned the walk of the two disciples around. From walking into the sunset, from walking into the darkness, into walking into the sunrise with their hearts filled with light and their lives filled with hope all over again. He got them to talk about the real issues that were going on in their lives. He got them to share what they were really feeling and why they were feeling that way. He wants to do the same in West Auckland today. He wants you to be real with him, not just sort of covering over. You know, the traditional Sunday morning greeting, you come into church and someone says, "How are you?" And you're breaking up inside, but you grit your teeth and say, "I'm fine. I'm fine. Just don't ask too much. I'm trying to keep the smile on and talk at the same time. That's difficult." But we do it. We put our masks on. He wants us to take them off. He wants us to be real with him. And then he opened up the scriptures to them. He told them the things that were there concerning himself. He gave them a new view, a new insight into suffering. And he could began to show them how God could use even suffering to bring about his purposes in people's lives. Even how suffering was part of God's eternal plan at this time. We try to avoid these things. And I want to tell you something. The Bible doesn't say that Christians should not sorrow at these times. It says we do sorrow, but not without hope. Okay? It's okay to cry. It's okay to sorrow. It's okay to get along somebody and share their grief. But it's not without hope. Because every end is a new beginning. There's no forward progress to fulfilling his eternal plan in our lives without passing through the fire. He says, when you go through the fire, I will be with you. If you go through something, you come out the other end. You're not stuck there. Every end is a new beginning. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you're in the difficulties, I'm there with you to bring you through. Every end is a new beginning. And we've got to be prepared to pay the price for this to happen. Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our suffering. Don't mistranslate that. It doesn't say we rejoice for them. If a bus runs over your foot, you don't say, thank you, Lord, for that bus running over my foot. You just say, Lord, help me now to come through this with you. If something falls off a roof on your head, you don't say, I'm so happy I was walking there right at that moment of time. Lord, you're with me in these things. You will bring me through, because every end is a new beginning. We had 6.5 months knowing that unless the Lord stepped in, the time would very quickly come when June would pass into his presence. 6.5 months of real preparation. It's been said in the circles of the people that were around us at that time that June was a shining example of how to die as a Christian. She would refute that because she said over and over again, the moment you hear I'm dead, I'm not. It was just like her. The moment you hear I'm dead, I'm not. I'm more alive then than I'll ever be because I'm with him. I know where I'm going. My journey is secure. I know he's preparing a mansion for me. In fact, we never thought we'd see her 78th birthday. We got a card from Florence and Ken simply saying, if you're opening this card, your mansion's not finished yet. Be careful, they've got a weird sense of humor. Weird. That's underestimating. We never thought we'd see that. We never thought we'd see Christmas. I had to buy a Christmas present. We never thought we'd see Boxing Day, which was our 58th anniversary. We never thought we'd see my 77th birthday. I'm a recycled teenager, that's what it is. Never thought I'd see my 77th birthday on the 13th of January this year. We saw all that. June went into hospital on the 15th and was there for 6 weeks before passing into the presence of God. They put her into a single room and turned it into a palliative care hospice room. They restricted visitors in every other part of the hospital ward that we were in, but they lifted the restrictions on that. And sometimes there'd be 15 people around just there because of the blessing and peace that was in the room, because God was there. You see, he's with us. He doesn't say, you're going to avoid this path. What he says is, I'm going to be with you in it. That makes all the difference. And often we talked about these things. And often we shared about what was going to happen. And June would often say to others as well as to myself, the moment I meet my Savior, the moment I go into his presence, my journey on earth finishes, but my journey continues in a totally new destination. But then she'd turn around to me and say, and don't forget, your journey just begins, because there's still a life to be lived. Every end is a new beginning. As comments come at times like that, she said, you'll hit the ground running the moment I go to be with the Lord, because you've got less days ahead of you than you've got behind. I thought, that's a great encouragement. You've got less days ahead of you than you've got behind. So don't waste the moments that God gives you. And maybe you need to hear that clearly this morning. Don't waste the moments that God is giving you. Because every end is a new beginning. And we are on an amazing, incredible journey and adventure with God. I've got to start rephrasing things, which is not easy. I've now got to say, I instead of we. I am on a new, amazing adventure with God, because every end is a new beginning. But you still pass through the valley. You still go through the water. You still go through the storm. You still feel the feelings other people feel. But he says, I'm with you. And these plans were made before I was even born. We haven't been given a special route to help us avoid the difficulties and the dark days of life. But because the light of the world is in us, the darker things get around us, the brighter things get inside. That's the secret. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus put new heart and put new hope into the disciples as he journeyed with them on what was a very sad day in their lives. He changed their hearts from being broken to being burning. He changed the end to a new beginning. And their whole plan was totally changed, as darkness and despair disappeared when they recognized that Jesus was with them. Now their hearts are burning inside them. Now it's bedtime. Jesus has been taken away from them. They've recognized him. It's nighttime. But instead of going to bed and still waiting till the next morning, it says they got up and they set off to go back towards Jerusalem with new hope burning in their lives. Darkness was behind them. They were walking into a new future with him. Their past was not their future. Get hold of that right now. I don't know any of you personally, but he does. But I can say with his authority to each one of you, your past is not your future. And for them, it was not about capturing the glory days of the past when Jesus was with them before the crucifixion. Now was about telling of a risen Savior who would never leave them, but always walk with them, no matter the circumstances. And we learn from the past, but we can't live in it. And we need to remember that, not living in past glories, not living in past victories, not living in past days when God moved and worked through us, but living now in the light of the fact that this is a new journey. This is a new day. This is a new beginning with him. When they got back to Jerusalem, they met others who had the same experience of life-transforming encounters with the living Christ. And folks, it's only when you meet up with the resurrected Savior that your sunset is going to be turned into sunrise. And that really is what I have to share with you. Every end is a new beginning with Jesus. When we stood on the shore in 1958, committed ourselves afresh to God and committed ourselves to each other for the rest of the journey that he had planned for us, we had no idea of where we were going. And June's idea was to model on her family, to model on her mother, that we would marry, we would settle down, we would have two children. She had it all organized, all planned, all worked out. We'd have this wonderful home. We'd never leave Newcastle, God's chosen city. Well, it's not God's chosen city when I'm in West Auckland. But nearly got onto enemy territory there, John. I saw the frown. It was frown in love, so it was all right. But her plan was just, you know, to be normal. She shouldn't have married me, but I was normal then. Our plan was to settle down, but God's plan was bigger. And he took us into so many situations, in so many countries, into so many places. He opened the doors, we couldn't. All he said was, step out in faith. We discovered very quickly, you spell faith, R-I-S-K, risk. You step out with him, knowing it's him, and he just does all the work and he does all the rest. 10 days, 12 days after June went home, we had a celebration in the church in Glasgow. And somewhere near 400 people, 380 people I think it was, turned up for that. And from moving from saying to June, well, what would you like to happen at the funeral and at the celebration? She initially said, do what you like. I won't be there. Which is typical. Do what you like, I won't be there. I'll be at a far better party than you're at. Do what you like, I won't be there. Sign of hope. So I started thinking about where it was going to go. And God postponed it a little bit longer until she had time to think. And then she'd say, I'd like this to happen. I'd like that to happen. I'd like the other to happen. 3 weeks before she went home, I came into the hospital and she said, at 3 o'clock this morning, I had a thought. I thought, oh no, not another one. Even with morphine and all the rest, she's still having thoughts. By the way, the time was triumphant and it was peace. She knew where she was going. I knew where she was going. I knew there was a future for me and God. So there's sorrow, but there's not sorrow without hope, okay? I had a song going through my mind, she said, at 3 o'clock this morning. I thought, I hope you didn't sing it. Not in the quiet of the hospital ward. Yes, dear. What was the song? Well, she said, I wanted to be the last song sung at the celebration. You haven't told me what the song was yet. When the saints go marching in. I thought, oh my goodness, no. Okay, you're not going to be here, but I am. And I don't know if it's the same down here, but there are about four major football teams. In fact, there's only four major football teams in Scotland. But they all have the anthem to the tune of When the Saints Go Marching In. You've got Aberdeen when the Reds go marching in. You've got Rangers when the girls go marching in. You've got all these teams singing, you know, and they put their name in. And I thought, they're all represented here at this celebration. They've come from all parts of Scotland to celebrate, and they're all going to be singing their own versions. I thought, do you really want that? She says, that's what I would really like when the saints go marching in. And then people go out in joy and in victory, knowing where I am and all is well. Well, okay, we sang it. And there are 3-4 verses, and I hadn't a clue about all these other verses about when we're gathered round the throne and all the rest. It was quite a revelation. But at the end of the song, you've got 380 people standing on their feet, whistling, shouting, cheering, and just giving praise to God. So much so that the only way they could get them quiet was to raise their hands and say, folks, the sausage rolls are getting cold. And that shut it up, and they all went off for their sausage rolls. But the victory is this. Whatever end you're facing today, whatever end you have had to face in days gone by on your journey with God, that end is not the end. If you put it back into his hands, every end is a new beginning. And it's time to move on with him. I go back up the road to Scotland tomorrow to start really the next part of my journey with him. And I know that I don't have alongside me the one who has walked all these years. But I have the one alongside me who planned my journey before I was even born. And before you think that's all right for you, I just want to remind you that I'm as human as you are, and God is as real to you as he is to me. So I just want to pray over you before handing back to John. I just want you to bow your head for a moment, and you can just close your eyes. The reason for closing our eyes is that so nobody else can see you. Just sit there quietly in God's presence and put that part of your life where you thought things had fallen apart. You thought it was the end. You thought your dreams could never be fulfilled. You thought the plans and the visions he'd shown you could never be realized. Put those things back into his hands. It's sometimes necessary to go back before you can go forward. And think of that time when you said, that's the end. My hopes have gone. My dreams have gone. I can never move forward now because everything's come to an end. And hear him say to you, every end is a new beginning. Put your life back into his hands. Let him take control right now. And hear him say to you, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And they are plans to prosper you. They are plans to bless you. They are plans to give you a hope and a future and a joy. Hear him say to you, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Hear him say to you, as he says, every end is a new beginning, that your latter days will be more glorious than your former days, that greater things lie ahead because the Lord your God is with you. Hear him say to you, nothing is impossible. And Father, I just pray over your people in this place today that as we put our lives firmly back into your hands, we will hear you saying to us, this is the way, walk in it. where hope has been almost destroyed. Thank you, Lord, that you will restore that hope. Where darkness has almost taken over and despair has set in, thank you that you will lift that darkness and pour in your light. And in place of heaviness, you'll give a garment of praise. In place of despair, there'll be joy. In place of hopelessness, there'll be an incredible hope in you. So, Father, we put our lives, we put ourselves back into your hands, and help us to forget the things that are behind and to press on into all the glorious things that you have planned for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, John.